Our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." And he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Father, we come to bring you praise and glory and to worship you for your kingdom, the authority that you bring from your word to us as part of your kingdom through Christ. And we pray that you would now open our ears and our hearts to receive what you would have for us this morning, and that we would ultimately submit our lives to Christ and your word. And in that, you would conform us more and more into his image. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Kevin and Jillian and the worship team, for leading us this morning. Well, if you do not own a Bible, we have Bibles that are available to you in many of the seats around. You can find a Bible that looks like this. This is a gift from us to you. If you don't own a Bible, if you forgot it this morning, pull it out. You can look in the text and read along as we walk through this passage. But if you don't own a Bible, that is a gift from us to you. We'd be delighted if you would take it and read the Word of God for yourself. Many of you probably remember as a child and hearing this phrase, and some of you maybe have even told your kids this phrase. You remember this phrase? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Or maybe you had a different version, "But names can never hurt me." It sounds this wonderful thing to teach our children not to be affected by negative words or names that others may say about us or call us. The problem is, it's a lie. Words do hurt us. Words are painful. Words can have such an impact in our life. I'm sure right now, don't do it now because it'll cause you pain. If you thought about times in your life where somebody said something to you, even as a little child, you may be able to bring back word for word what they said to you, what they called you. Words have such power. They have such impact in our life, and they can stick within us, especially if they're not kind or they're nasty. And while words can bring such hurt and pain, they can also bring joy and life. Just think about when somebody says to you, "I'm proud of you," or "I believe in you," or "Great job," or "Thank you so much for all your hard work in this." Or even more so, somebody says, "I love you." There's power. There's life in these words. And no matter what words they are, they have great power. Words are so important. And this morning in our passage in Luke chapter 4, Luke focuses on the words of Jesus because they have authority and power. Now Jesus is, as we're walking through the book of Luke, Jesus is in the beginnings of his public ministry. In the beginning of Luke chapter 4, we see the recounting of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan's trying to get Jesus to short circuit the path that God has for him, the purpose for which he came, and to claim this status and authority and prominence. And Jesus, in the midst of this battle with Satan, by the power of the Holy Spirit and using the Word of God, has victory and does not succumb to temptation, but wins against Satan. Jesus is the victorious one. And then last week, we looked at Jesus going into his hometown. The hometown boy has returned and he starts to teach in the synagogues and he reveals through Isaiah 61 that I am the promised one. I am the Messiah who has come to set the captive free. And the people of Nazareth didn't believe him. In fact, they were so against what he was saying that they wanted to kill him. And so they took him outside of their hometown and they wanted to throw him off a cliff because of the words that he was saying. It was the teaching of his words that the people didn't like. It was a fragrance of death to them. But what's amazing in verse 30 of chapter 4, as the crowds are all around getting ready to throw Jesus off a cliff, Luke records this. But passing through their midst, he went away. Imagine all these crowds are on ready to kill Jesus and he just walks through them and goes away. How did he get away? How did he get free from this murderous crowd? Well, it's that God had a purpose for him. And it was not yet fulfilled. And so God leads him away somehow. And now we pick up the story that Jesus is Capernaum. It's a city in the north of Israel. It's actually north of Nazareth. But the text says he goes down to Capernaum because it's a downhill journey. That's what it means. And Capernaum is actually well below sea level, maybe 680 feet below sea level. So it's this long one full day walking journey down to Capernaum. And that's where Jesus is. And we see these stories recorded by Luke in Capernaum. We're going to see three truths brought out from Luke about Jesus. First is that Jesus has authority in his teaching. Second, that Jesus has authority over demons and over sickness. All of that to prove that he is who the Word of God said he was. But then third, that his ultimate purpose for which he was sent was not grand displays of power, but in the power of his words to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. So here we pick up in the first two verses of our passage, 31 and 32. Just like when he was in Nazareth, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. But the response is different this time than it was last time. Remember in Nazareth, we heard this last week, they asked this question after he was teaching. Is not this Joseph's son? They're asking it with doubt. Isn't this just Joseph's son? Who does he think he is? The people notice here in Capernaum, they notice there's something different, though, about his teaching. Where in Nazareth, they didn't take God at his word. Here, they notice something different. But they're not just impressed. They aren't just encouraged by his teaching. Luke says they were astonished by his teaching. Now, astonished means that they were amazed even to the point of being overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed by the words that Jesus is saying because his word possessed authority. It's as if they are unable to respond because they're so moved, they're so impacted, they're so amazed, so astounded at his teaching. To them, his words are the fragrance of life. Have you ever experienced a moment like that where somebody was teaching and you were astonished? I remember the first time this really happened to me. I was in my early 20s and I was hearing Haddon Robinson preach. Haddon Robinson was said by many to be one of the greatest preachers of our day. And he read the scriptures and then he began to preach. And as the sermon progressed, I found myself moving up in my seat, wanting to just get closer. And as he's preaching, I found my mouth just kind of keeps getting wider and wider. I'm just amazed. And if you know Haddon Robinson, it's not because he had this incredible charismatic personality that could hold a room. It's because for the first time in my remembrance, he opened the Word of God and he taught it so faithfully that God used that powerfully in my own life that I was astonished at what was happening. I was so astonished. I can still tell you the main point of his sermon. This was probably 20 years ago. His main point was, a neighbor is a person whose needs you see and whose needs you can meet. How do I remember that? It's because the Word has authority and God used the Word to impact me in a powerful way 20 years ago. It wasn't about the preacher. It was about the Word. There was power, authority in the Word of God. And in a much more powerful way, those sitting in the synagogue that day felt their mouths probably opening wider and wider in amazement at the authority of Jesus' teaching. See, Jesus is not just some good teacher. He teaches with authority. The scribes who would normally teach, they were probably good teachers. They were probably eloquent, could probably hold a room. But the people knew something's different about Jesus. See, he's not just teaching tradition like the scribes would. When he speaks, he's speaking the very words of God. And there's power in his words. There's authority in his words. Do you believe in the authority of the Word of God? Do you submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God? When you open the Scriptures, are you astonished? Almost to the point of being overwhelmed that you get to hear directly from our Heavenly Father. He speaks to us and there's power and authority. These are the words of life. And yet how often in my own life, or perhaps in your life, do we treat the words so differently? This is how I often think about it in my own life. This is not a Bible. For the purpose of this illustration, you'll understand why. But so often I take the Bible and instead of being under the Scriptures, submitting myself to Scriptures, it's as if part of the Scriptures, I go, no, I'm in charge. I have authority over this Word. I'm going to dictate what the Word of God says about me and my life. But when Jesus teaches, His Word rules and it reigns over us. He has the authority and we submit our lives to the Scriptures. No matter how much we like it or don't, we submit ourselves. And it's not because Jesus is just a good teacher. It's that his words possess authority. And so we submit to his authority. Now, Luke wants to affirm this authority with some two stories that he tells. The first here in verses 33 through 37, and then in verse 41, Luke recounts that there's a man in the synagogue that day. He's listening to Jesus, and after hearing the authoritative word of God, this demon speaks up. Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Jesus is teaching and speaking with such authority that this demon is fearful of what will happen to him if he's found out. And without even being addressed, notice that? Nobody addresses the demon. The demon just knows who's in charge in the room, who's the authority. And the demon speaks up in an effort to save his life, to not be destroyed by Jesus. The people in Capernaum are probably still trying to put the pieces together of who this man is that was teaching with such authority. But the demon knows who he is. The demon knows he's the Holy One of God, and the demon wants nothing to do with him. Notice, the authoritative word of God does not lead the demon to repentance. It does not lead the demon to submit to God and his word and the Messiah. It leads him to dig in his heels and try to save his own skin. He doesn't want to be destroyed. He does not want to submit to Jesus. For some, the word of God are words of life. For others, they're words of death. So Jesus rebukes the demon, told the demon to be silent and come out of the man. And it happened just as Jesus said, and the man is left unharmed. Jesus spoke, and it happened. Now, why would Jesus tell the demon to remain silent, not just come out? There's multiple reasons that could be why. Part of it is he's not revealed the fullness of his plan yet and who he is, and that needs to come. But I think in the context of the passage, the whole reason that Luke records that he silenced the demons is just to reinforce that Jesus truly is the one who has authority over all things, even evil and demons. He is the one who has the power and the authority. And this happens, and once again, the people respond to what they've seen. And this time, Luke uses the word amazement. It's a different word than astonished, but it has a similar meaning. That they were amazed. They were astonished. So much so that it's brought on by this exposure to an unusual event. That would be an unusual event, wouldn't it? The getting rid of a demon. And so they are amazed. And listen to their response in verse 36. Verse 36, what is this word? What is this word? What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Now notice in verse 41, many others had demons come out of them as well. And Jesus rebuked them and they were silent. So this happened many times in Jesus' ministry. What's the point of Luke recording this? It's not that we would then go and seek out to be some kind of demon hunter and figure out where that's happening in our life. No, the point is to look to the one who has the authority over evil. It's to submit to the one who has all the authority and power over evil and to trust him that he will rule and reign and wipe out evil ultimately. Jesus is the one with authority, even over evil. And he exercised his authority through the word. He speaks and it happens. He comes to set the captive free. And he did. The demons hate his word. The people are amazed at his word because his word has power. Again, I ask, do you believe in the authority and the power of the word of God? It can bring you life. There's one more display of Jesus' authority in this passage, verses 38 through 40. This is about sickness. So after he leaves the synagogue, he goes to Simon's house. And this Simon is Peter. We don't get a long description, probably because the readers would have understood who Simon was. This is Peter, one of the 12 disciples. He's got a house in Capernaum. And at the time of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus goes into Simon's house and his mother-in-law is living there. Here's a side note. This is not the point of the text. Be kind to your mother-in-law because she may live with you. It's in the Bible. It's not the main point of the Bible, but treat your mother-in-law well. You may have to care for her later, right? So Simon's mother-in-law is in the house and she's sick. She's ill with a high fever. And everyone in the house comes to Jesus and appeals to him because they know he's got authority. And by a word, he could do something. And so they come to him. And Jesus, Luke records, stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. By a word, the fever leaves. The fever's gone. Incredible. His word has authority and power. Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus has authority over the spirit world, over evil and demons. But he also has authority over sickness and disease. Now, it makes sense because he heals Simon's mother-in-law that later Luke records all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. It's important to note with Simon's mother-in-law, Jesus speaks and she's healed. When the masses come and bring the sick and the diseased, Jesus takes the time to touch them and to heal them. Why? Why not use a word this time? Well, Luke is helping us see that Jesus is the one whose word is authoritative and powerful and can accomplish much. Yet Jesus is not just some disconnected authoritarian ruler. He's the Messiah. He's the King who has come to be close to us, to be intimate with us, to love us. And so he also touches those who are sick and diseased. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful. He could have done a mass healing and just spoken the word and everybody be healed. But he didn't do that. He touched those whom he healed this time. What an encouragement for any of us who are struggling with some kind of sickness or disease, or will struggle one day with sickness or disease. We know that God can heal. We know that Jesus has the authority to heal and that he's intimately involved with us. But just because he healed here does not mean that we're guaranteed physical healing in this life. In fact, the whole teaching of the scripture would say otherwise, that the life of following Christ will be a life of suffering and difficulty and trials, many times related to sickness or disease. This is not a moment in Jesus' ministry that we can claim for ourselves. It's to point to his ultimate authority, that we would trust him, that he actually can heal us. And he might. He might heal you in this life. He might take away the chronic pain or remove the cancer or help you overcome the disability. But if he does, what would your response be? If he heals you, what would your response be? Did you notice what Simon's mother-in-law response was? When she gets healed, what does she do first? She gets up and she serves. I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm not doing well, I want to be healed just so I can go back to my normal life. I want to be healed. I don't want to be sick because I just want to do whatever I want to do. I want to be able to live the life that I want to live. But here in Simon's mother-in-law, we see this beautiful challenge to us. Why do you want to be healed? What would you do if God did heal you? Do I really want healing so I can serve the Lord or so I can serve myself? I think that's why Luke records this, to challenge us with her response to the authoritative healing word of Christ. But the main point of the story, again, is not to promise healing now, but it's to point to the one who has the authority to heal. And one day, for everyone who is in Christ, healing will come. Healing is coming for all of us who are truly in Christ. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. Healing is coming. It's a guarantee for the genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Healing is around the corner. But the best part of this picture of heaven is not just that we'll be healed. Did you catch it? The best part is that we will be with God. Verse 3, God himself will be with them as their God. That yes, we will experience physical healing. No more pain or mourning or crying anymore. But we will be in the presence of God. But the only way this guarantee is possible is if the greatest problem in our life is overcome. And it's not a problem of sickness. It's the problem of sin. Last week, when Jesus taught on Isaiah 61, he revealed that he's the Messiah. And what has the Messiah come to do? He has come to free the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. Not the physically poor, the physically captive, the physically blind, or the physically oppressed, but the spiritually poor, the spiritually captive, the spiritually blind, and the spiritually oppressed because of sin. Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, set the captive free so that one day, even if they are sick in this life, healing is coming and joy everlasting will be ours because we will be with God forever. And how can we know this for sure? Because of the authoritative word of God. See, the healing of the mother-in-law, the casting out of the demons, is to show us who truly does have authority. And it's Jesus. But there's something very important about this story. When all the people are bringing the sick and diseased to him, what does Jesus do? He leaves. They wanted to keep him there, to keep healing, but he walks away from all the sick and the hurting. Why? Verse 43. Jesus says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." If you ever hear Jesus say, "I must," you must pay attention. That means this is significantly important. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "I must," 7 different times. The first time is in chapter 2, verse 49, which we've already studied, when he's a boy and he stays in Jerusalem and he gets separated from his parents and they find him. And he says, "I must be in my Father's house." All the other times that Jesus says, "I must," are all connected to this purpose of proclaiming and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and so that the gospel will go to all tribes, tongues, and nations. It's him on the way to Jerusalem to die on the cross, to be buried in the grave, and then raised from the dead, proving he is the chosen one of God. He's the Messiah and the King. So Jesus leaves all these sick to go because he has to preach about the good news of the kingdom of God. He cannot get distracted. He must stay focused. That's why he was sent. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It's the already and not yet of God's rule and reign. As one theologian said, it's through God's supremacy against all opposing power and bringing men to the willing recognition of the same, his supremacy in all things. The kingdom of God is where Jesus rules and reigns as Messiah and King, as Savior and Lord, all done through his work on the cross. The King, the authoritative one, comes and suffers for us, so that if we trust in him, our sin will be forgiven, wiped clean, and we will be made new, born again as children of God and as citizens of his kingdom. This is the purpose for which Jesus came, to preach the good news that there is a kingdom of God, and that anyone who trusts in Christ can become a citizen of God, this eternal kingdom, and dwell with God forever. This is good news. Now, if you were to read this passage at first glance and see that all these people want him to help and would have kept him, and he leaves, you would think, "Wow, this is rough, Jesus." You would leave all these hurting people behind. But there's something so much more important than just physical healing. It's the spiritual healing and the setting of the captive free that must take place. All these miraculous works that Jesus does are not the primary focus of his ministry. They are only to affirm that he has the authority as the Messiah and the King, and that his preaching of the good news of the kingdom will be the means for which God to spread the gospel, so that one day you and I would hear the good news and God would lead us to repentance and we would trust in Christ. That is the purpose for which Jesus came. Is the word of God good news to you? Is the word of God, of the good news of the kingdom of God, is it the primary focus of your life? Our words have power. Everything we say has power. But if we speak and preach and proclaim the word of God, it's not our words now that have power. It's God's word that has power. If we submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus and the word of God, then God uses us to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus came, and that is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That anyone can trust in Christ and become a child of God and a citizen of this eternal kingdom, to dwell with God forever. How do we make it the primary goal of our life, the purpose of our life? Well, as we work within the church, as we work where we get paid, as we work within our community, as we work in our families, we do so under the authority of the Word of God. We submit ourselves to the Word of God and we do what God says we should do. And as we do that, proclaiming the gospel to one another and to those who have yet to hear, we do as John Calvin said, we make the invisible kingdom visible in our midst. So, will you submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God and to King Jesus? His words bring life to those who will repent of their sin and trust in Him to make them citizens of this eternal kingdom. His Word is authoritative and it's powerful. Father, we praise You for Your Word. We thank You that we get to open the Bible. We get to sit under the teaching of the Bible so often. And it's not just nice, kind words, but it's Your words of power and authority. Father, help us to submit to Your Word in every area of our life. Father, we know these are the true words of eternal life, the good news of the kingdom of God. And then, Father, would You help us to make it our purpose to be about in every sphere of our life to proclaim the good news that there is this eternal kingdom and it's possible for sinners like us to be forgiven and redeemed, made children of God and citizens of His kingdom. Help us to make that the purpose of our lives. We pray it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.